Good morning. Our scripture reading for today is in Proverbs, 4th chapter, verses 23 through 27. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Do you know that, I don't know how long ago, and I'm not even sure if I know the guy's name, but there was a fellow who wrote a list of the 100. The 100 most influential people. And do you know where he had Jesus? Number 3. Unbelievable. You know who he had number 1? Muhammad. And number 2? Newton. Isaac Newton. And, I wonder. Yeah, obviously, Jesus had an impact on his life, at least to the point that he recognized him and put him as number 3, as the third most influential person in all of history. Who is the person that's influenced you the most? What would your list look like? Think about that. I mean, honestly, set down who the 5 most influential people in your life have been. And then see if you're honest. Oh, it'd be great to put Jesus first and then let someone see it. But in your heart, where God looks, is that the truth? Is that the truth? I have to confront myself with that. Is he the most influential man in my life? Honestly. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your Son and our Savior is the most influential person in our life, more so than modern-day TV and modern-day newspapers and magazines and sports figures, and even more so than an older brother, an older sister, a mother, a father, even more so, Father, than even ourselves. And Lord, we pray that if he's not number 1 in our heart, that vacuum that's created because of his absence make a longing for him, and we seek him, and we find him. We thank you, Lord, that you take the message today, that you be honored by it, that your Son be glorified, and that we might see him, that we might seek him in every aspect of our life from the scriptures we search today, and that we might leave here, Father, knowing that our walk has been improved and our efforts to please you have increased. Only you can accomplish this as we work at it. We thank you for the opportunity to do so. We know those that are lost, Father, have no opportunity at all to seek your pleasure and to glorify you, even though they may feign at it. So, Lord, we praise you for the work that you've given us, the good work that we might accomplish. And we thank you for these blessings in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I've talked about the heart, and I talked about it last week. I'm going to talk about it more this week. And I talked about the heart from a personal point of view, and a national point of view is coming, because I don't want to leave the idea that this is just a feel-good type sermon. There is a dispensational aspect of this that God has. You know the difference between a national aspect and a personal aspect when we look at the heart? Because God does call for Israel to have a heart that's after him. Oh, that there were such a heart in Israel. And even when our Lord was here in the flesh, he chastised Israel because of the lack of faith that a Gentile showed. The difference is that what God has promised to Israel as a nation, Israel will never accomplish. But God will. By covenant, God will accomplish what he has promised to Israel, even though Israel fail time and time and time again. God will change their heart. He will put his spirit in their heart. That's something He's promised He will do. Now, on an individual basis, there's not a man, woman, boy or girl alive today that has the promise that God will do it. Regardless of what they do, God will do it. God's given us free will. Nations God uses to accomplish His purposes. He sets them up. He brings them down. He orders every aspect of their life. But your life is in your hands. Is it getting warmer? It's getting warm up here. I wrestle with that. I struggle with that. You have struggles today? You've got struggles today, don't you? You struggle with family. I struggle with family. When my family shows up, that whole pew is full. When my family doesn't show up, that pew's not near as full as it is when they're here. When my family gets into trouble amongst themselves, my heart hurts. I pray for that. You've got problems with your husband, problems with your wife, struggles with finances, struggles with how to meet each day. You may have lost someone near and dear to you. You've lost a mother, a father, a husband, a wife. You may have been struck so tragically by having lost a son or a daughter. Oh, you may not have lost him even physically. You may have lost him spiritually. There's struggles in life, and you have struggles in life. You struggle with them day in and day out. But you know there's only one struggle. There's only one struggle in life. You know what that is? It's the struggle between two masters. And once you solve that, all those other struggles fall into line. See, in Proverbs it says, look at Proverbs chapter 4, keep your heart. Keep your heart. The heart set apart as the most important aspect in the relationship that we have with God. It is, as one person said, the citadel. It is, as I might, if I found some kind of correlation with it, it's City Hall. Let's maintain City Hall, and as long as City Hall is maintained in a pure and wholesome, upright, in a manner of integrity, nothing is going to go wrong. You can have City Hall be the White House or the state capitol. You pick whatever you want. But its correlation is with the heart in your life. And if the heart is kept, then everything should fall into place. Keep thy heart. Do you know your heart needs to be kept? Are you aware there's a warfare going on out there? I mean, I struggle with all these other problems, and you know, I doubt, and I worry, and I'm discouraged, and I get disappointed. I'm not keeping my heart. When I begin to, let's think for a minute. Think about God's given us armor. Okay? And He tells us to put on the full armor of God. There is, underlying that, the notion that there's a warfare going on. And He doesn't leave it to our guessing about it. He says there is a warfare going on. And He tells us to put on the armor. But there's times when all of a sudden I begin to wonder, what is the truth? Yeah, it is, and theologically we can get so deep into these things. You know, is there creation evolution? Now, there's new creation evolutionists and there's old creationist evolutionists. Now, you think about that. I mean, those are, you know, some people are new creationists and then some go back millions of years, they're old creationists. But then they have this little attachment because they've been to school and they think, well, you know, God did it through evolution. What is the truth? I mean, was it really a flood? Was it a local flood? Was it a worldwide flood? Is it really a garden? I mean, those are all spiritual realms. I mean, how about the other truth? Does God heal? I mean, I bring that down to a secular, physical level. Does God really going to, if I pray hard enough, is He going to put my billfold, make it fat, my bank account fat? Those are things. What is the truth? God says, yeah, what is your problem? Did you forget I gave you the girdle of truth? Put on that girdle of truth and quit worrying about these things. And then I wonder, am I doing the right thing? Is this the right thing? Bobby Bowden had a hard time. He said, we do this and they do that in that Orange Bowl game against the Sooners. Then we do that and they do this. We couldn't do the right thing. We were so confused. And when you don't know what's the right thing, you do get confused. And he said, what's your problem? Put on that breastplate of righteousness. See, he's given us the armor when we confront these problems in life and we struggle with these things. There's just one struggle, right? It's between two masters. You have to make up your mind. Who is the master of your life? You've got to keep your heart. I don't care if you're in junior high or high school, or if you're in college, or if you're so smart you got a college degree and now you're out on your own two feet. Or if you're married, or if you've got children, or if you're in the autumn of your life, or even the winter of your life. That is the struggle each of us has day by day. Who is the master? See, the heart has to respond to whoever the master is. The heart we looked at last week is just it's like a treasure chest. Whatever the heart has in it is what the heart produces out of it. You know, whatever kind of tree it is, whether it's a good tree or a bad tree, the fruit will be a good fruit or a corrupt fruit. We looked at that last week. But the admonition here is to keep your heart. You've got to know that there's a war going on. If we let corruption enter into City Hall or into the state capitol or into the White House, any more than we let corruption into our heart, we'll fall flat on our face. We'll suffer the sins and the iniquity that follow from that. It's our duty, particularly here in America, where we've been given so much light. More light than I would venture to say, more light than any other country in all the history of mankind has ever enjoyed, has been right here in America. And look at what we're doing to it. But it's our fault. It's our fault. It's we the people. It's not the government. It's not people that we designate as a senator or a representative. It's not their fault. It's our fault if we put the wrong person in there. It always comes right back to home, isn't it? That's the same way with sin. If I don't keep my heart, then I am going to be prone to sin. I'm going to be prone to wander. I have to keep my heart. Keeping it is knowing it. If I don't know my heart, I can't keep it. You follow that? You think about this for a minute, okay? I had a friend who had a car, brand new car. You remember him. He bought a brand new car. And I think after 3,000 or 4,000 miles, you've got to go in and get that new oil in that new car changed. It's a different kind of oil. At least it wasn't this guy's car. And he forgot. 12,000 miles down the road, that car went, and it died. So he didn't know what he needed to know in order to keep his car. You see that? If you don't, it's keeping is knowing. You've got to know the heart. Satan knows the heart. And he stands there in watchfulness day in and day out until he can see the opening in your heart, the weakness get exposed. When you start leaning on your own understanding, you begin to follow your own ways instead of leaning on him, on God. So you can know it and still not do it. I had a friend who had a plant given to him to watch while another friend of his was gone. He's supposed to water the plant. He knew he was supposed to water the plant, but, you know, like most of us guys, watering plant isn't high on the list. But he knew he was supposed to water it. He knew. So there's another aspect of keeping the heart. First, you got to know the heart, and then you got to have a desire to keep it. Can you keep your heart? No. I mean, you can't. I mean, certainly you might try, but you certainly cannot keep your heart. I mean, that's God's business. But you know who he uses in his business? He uses you. You're the instrumentality of his activity. Remember in Philippians chapter 2? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is holy ground. You got to get on it to keep your heart, to maintain your heart. And I want to look at two people today real quickly I want to look at the aspects of their heart and how they were kept. But before we go there, I want you to look also that it's not just the heart. Once you keep the heart, then these other things, look in verse 24, the mouth, verse 25, the eyes, and verse 26, the feet, or the path, the feet, all get lined up and put into the proper order. If you don't keep your heart, and that's why we go into verse 24, if you don't watch your heart, then the issues that come out are issues that, well, they cause problems. Verse 24, put away a froward or a crooked mouth. Where does that come from? It comes from the lack of watching and keeping and diligently guarding your heart. Verse 25, your eyes. They don't look right on. They look to the left and they look to the right. Oh, I think the road that leads that your life is to follow, as long as the light shines on it, I think the road's going to be pretty plain and pretty clear. The problem is that the ditches on each side will cause you a tremendous amount of heartache and tragedy. But what's in those ditches? Well, lack of integrity, the failure to walk uprightly, the failure to discern between good and evil, the failure to resist evil. Those type of things. Well, you know, you categorize them as alcohol and drug and pornography and gossip and malignment and all kinds of perverseness. Just lay it all down. But then all of a sudden you get bogged down in the idea that there's more than one struggle, but there's still just one struggle. The struggle between two masters. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 9. And let's look at David, and then after we look at David, we're going to look at Daniel. 1 Kings chapter 9. The wonderful thing that we see is that for God's people, for God's man and God's woman, sin cannot defeat what God is going to accomplish in the heart that is full of integrity and walks in uprightness. In 1 Kings chapter 9, we're going to look at verse 4. And here it is, Solomon is getting ready to dedicate the temple. And David didn't get to build the temple. But David gathered together all of the necessary material for his son Solomon to build it. And Solomon built the temple. And here it is, the Lord says unto him in verse 4, Solomon, you can just say, and Solomon, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in the integrity of his heart and in uprightness. What is integrity? What is integrity? I think integrity is having a good conscience. Now, sometimes you don't have a good conscience about what you did. And you know why? Because the Holy Spirit is convicting you. And you need to work that out with God. You need to figure out what it is that needs to be done. Let me finish the verse, and then we're going to go look at a couple of verses that deal with integrity and uprightness. Notice he says that after uprightness, it is to do according to all that I have commanded thee. All that I have commanded thee. And keeping the statutes and the ordinances. See, that was the relationship David had with God. He was under that obligation. And as long as he did that, then God said, David, you have two things. You have uprightness and you have integrity. And that is found in the heart. Those things need to be found in the heart. See, go over to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Let's look at this little verse on integrity. Integrity is having a good conscience. Integrity is speaking and acting with sincerity. In Proverbs chapter 11, let's look at verse 3. The integrity of the upright will mislead them. No. It will guide them. The integrity of the upright will guide them. Where does this come from? My dad used to teach me. Ben used to say, you got four cylinders in life. This is probably when they had four-cylinder cars before they had made the six and eight-cylinder and the turbos and all of that. But he said there's four cylinders in life. And the first one is what you're given at birth, your genetic makeup, how tall you are, how short you are, how big you are, how skinny you are, what color your hair is, what color your eyes are, if you're slow, if you're fast, if you're smart, or if you're like the rest of us. That's the first cylinder in life. The second cylinder in life is what kind of social givens you have. Whether you're born into this family or this or that family, or into this country or that country, or into this neighborhood or that neighborhood, or this school or that school you go to. So the second one is what kind of social makeup is going to be impressed upon you for your life. The third cylinder is what you do with your life. Do you apply the God-given talents that you have? Do you apply them for good or for evil? Do you apply them for righteousness or unrighteousness? Do you apply them in the way that you have been taught through your social background in your school or your church or your family or your peers? Are you conscious of what God has given to you in all of those things? Now see, that's three cylinders. Most of us operate on three cylinders. Now every once in a while we rev up that fourth cylinder and we get it going, and all of a sudden we're just, you know, when you're firing on all four cylinders, it's a smooth ride. But have you ever driven a car that's firing not on all the cylinders? One of the cylinders isn't firing, it kicks, it lurches, and sometimes it backfires. The fourth one is what God does with you. Now, the only way God can do anything with you is if you allow Him. Right? See, that's an issue of the heart. That's where the struggle is. Am I going to let Him demonstrate to me that, well, if you're a child, that your mother and your father have been given to you for your guidance and preservation and protection by Him? If I'm a husband, I never entertain any idea that this mate is not the one God has given to me. If I'm a wife, I never entertain any idea that this mate... See, I focus on what God has given, the things He has given. I don't know those from those first three cylinders. I don't get that from my genetic makeup. I don't get it from my social makeup or what my own personal makeup. I only get that from studying this book, getting on my knees figuratively or literally in prayer and meditation, witnessing, sharing the good news that God has given me. That's where I begin to get. I put the rubber on the road and head down the street. Apart from that, it's a vain effort on my own. I'm really not firing on that fourth cylinder. That's where these things come from. Integrity. Integrity is not something that I dream up, because you know what? The world is fickle when it comes to integrity. You think about all the reasoning and rationale that you find in Judaism to allow divorce. And you see, the world is fickle when it comes to integrity. You know what I'm saying? You know, there was a commandment that the two should never be separated in marriage. But then the Jews began to rationalize and reason that there must be some reason. And so Moses, by the fiat of God, gave them the opportunity for a bill of divorcement. That wasn't God's call. That was their call. Am I making sense? You follow this? And so, you know, if a woman even burned the toast, the husband could divorce her. Okay. That kind of stuff. You remember Joseph had the opportunity for something even greater than burnt toast, to put his wife away. And no, he didn't do it. He was ready to. He was. If you go back and read the story, it was the intervention of an angel. Remember, he just said he was going to put her away privately. Privately. Let's keep it hush hush. Let's don't now. Sometimes we need that kind of intervention. I know sometimes I need it. I look for it too. Well, integrity and uprightness. Look at Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. Verse 1. Better is the poor that walks in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. See, it's better to have integrity where you speak and you act with sincerity than to be perverse with your conversation and your activities because you're a fool. Integrity and uprightness. That's what David teaches us. And I said right before that, and I want you to understand this, that even sin can't defeat that. And you know David sinned. You ever heard of Uriah or Bathsheba? We always kind of think about the one sin with Bathsheba, but there's always the other one too. You know, I can't imagine, but for the last moment of his life, you know, that guy had the long hair and was so strong? Yeah, Samson. I can't imagine, but for the last moment of his life, he had integrity and uprightness. But what a hard road. Let me tell you something. If you sin, you're going to suffer the consequences of sin. Don't think that you'll be protected from it when you don't guard your heart and you let Satan get in and he tempt you. And you fall prey to that temptation because you don't look at the master. Integrity and uprightness. Look over at 28, chapter 28, verse 6. Better in verse 6. Is the poor that walks in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his way, though he be rich. You know, there's such a longing in the heart. And sometimes we're led astray because there is this desire to have needs met. But once the struggle is settled, then you can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I think that's kind of fits into what they're talking about here. Riches will never satisfy uprightness and integrity. You're better off, he's saying, to be poor. You're better off not having the things that are greater than you. And by that I mean they'll conquer you. They'll defeat you. They'll send your life down the road that is to shame and destruction. All right, let's go back to chapter 4. Oh, no. We've got to look at Daniel. Go over to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. We see Daniel, and you remember he's just one of these young boys that was taken into Babylonian captivity out of Judah, out of Jerusalem. And he and several of the other more favored children were placed into King Nebuchadnezzar's palace, and they were going to become men who were to become favorable to the king, to do what the king wanted them to do. I think there was an underlying motive here. I think Nebuchadnezzar understood that if he had the children of the well-to-do families of Israel, there would be no desire on their part to do anything wrong or out of the ordinary for fear that their child would be killed. Daniel teaches us two things, I think, just like David did. David taught us integrity and uprightness. Daniel teaches us two things. One, to have discernment, and two, to resist evil. In verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart. See, Daniel purposed in his heart because he knew the heart was being attacked by the king's food, by the king's wine. He didn't care about the education of the king. He didn't care about having his name changed, but he knew that there was a law that established his relationship with God that he could not breach. He could not defile that. And so that's why he realized there was a battle on. And he said he purposed in his heart, he discerned that this was wrong. Now see, you have these problems in your life. You have these struggles where your friend tells you this is okay. This is the way it ought to be. You know it's not the right way. And yet you're inclined to do that. To talk ill will about somebody, the mouth gets away with itself and what a fire it creates. The tongue, it says over in James, what a fire, it can't hardly be put out. And then the question is, can a fountain put forth good water and bitter water? The same fountain? No. That's the heart. Giving right back to it. Can the heart put forth good things and you think it does, but in the same breath put forth something that's bad? I mean, the natural heart, if it did that, you'd die. I mean, think about the consequences of bad blood. If the natural heart put forth bad blood, if it in it, the fountain of its life and its spring, if it put poison out into your system, how long do you live? You don't. You die. The same with the spiritual heart. You've got to keep the heart. You've got to be cognizant of the schemes and the wiles of the devil. And Daniel knew that this was a scheme and a wile of the devil, so he purposed in his heart. He had discernment about what was good and evil, so he purposed in his heart. When was the last time you purposed in your heart about anything? New house, new car, new job, new coat, boyfriend, girlfriend. I'm going to have a hot fudge sundae this afternoon. I'm purposing in my heart. Now, do you think I'm going to do everything I can to be there when they bring it out? That hot fudge sundae? You bet I am. I purposed in my heart. I need to have that same kind of commitment to quiet time. I need to have that same kind of commitment to study in the book and to meditate on the Word of God. I mean, David says in Psalms 109, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." I need to have a purpose in my heart that glorifies him. Now, if you don't, that's fine. I'm not going to worry about you. You're not my business. You're God's business. You want to have a wrong purpose in your heart? Go right ahead. We can talk about it later. You know, you can share the grief and the anxiety of that kind of destruction after it's already overcome you. Yeah, the hardest thing in the world is to convert the heart, but then the next hardest thing is to what? To keep it. To keep it. Notice it says, Daniel purposed in his heart, verse 8, that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's food nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He resisted evil, knowing evil, and then resisting it is like knowing to water the plant and then watering the plant. It needs the water. There's a parallel there. I hope you get that. I hope you see that. Come back to Proverbs chapter 4. It's not just the heart, but if the heart is kept, then the other things will be in line. If the heart is not kept, then any other keeping you have follow this. Any other keeping you have is in vain. Okay? If you don't keep your heart, don't worry about trying to oversee the mouth and the eyes and the feet. If the heart is not kept. That's the first one. We've got to find that. If in chapter 4, verse 24, we see the put away from thee a crooked mouth. You know, and I that put away is much stronger than that. You know, it's not just like kind of shoving that second helping away. I mean, this is a thrusting it off the table. This is get it out of your sight. Don't even look at it. Stay away from it. Don't entertain it. Don't let it come into your mind. Don't give it a second thought. Put away a crooked mouth, a frowardness. For and perverse lips put far from thee. Lips that cause dissent among God's people, he hates. So look back over in chapter 3. No, chapter 6, I'm sorry. Chapter 6. Verse 17. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift and running to mischief, and a false witness that speaks lies. And he that sows discord among the brethren. Now, how many of those are tied up with a mouth? There's six things that are an abomination that the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination unto him in verse 16. 6:16, there are six things the Lord hates, and seven things are an abomination. How many of those seven are tied up with the mouth and the lips? Do you think he's not cautious about that and it concerns him? Okay, come back to chapter 4, verse 25. The eyes need to look right on. If the eyes had looked straight ahead, I don't think Eve would have ever noticed the apple. I don't think Lot's wife would have ever been turned into a pillar if she kept her eyes straight ahead. Huh? How many of you do that? You know, you commit Lot's wife's sin. You look back. Oh. And you just, if only. Is that only particular to me? I mean, do you guys do that? No. None of you do that? Sure you do. Particularly when you've stuck your foot in your mouth and stubbed your toe or... You know, I think Achan has that same kind of problem. Achan looked at the riches of that conquest and he decided to hide them in his tent. You remember that? If he hadn't have looked at those riches and desired them, I think Achan and his whole family would have been alive. It's amazing. We have the eye. And we're. Do you remember what Paul says in Philippians? He says, this one thing I do, I press towards. I don't put my eye on anything else. I have one thing. The eye. Verse 25, let thine eye look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. You know how hard that is? You know, Desiree, you know how hard that is. You sit there in class, you got a teacher up there. You know how hard that is? Yeah. Well, Sharon, I bet you know how hard that is, standing up there as the teacher and looking at the kids. You know how hard it is for them to keep their eye right on. See, I grew up with a real estate agent as a father. If you've ever driven with me, you know how hard it is to keep the eye straight ahead. I mean, I'm just looking to the left. I'm looking at the property as I'm driving down the street. You know that if you've ridden with me. It's not easy. You have to commit yourself to doing it. God's given you the power. He's given you all the equipment you need. You know, if you ever read this passage back here, you're thoroughly furnished unto every good work he's laid out. But you have got to keep the heart. If you don't keep the heart, it's all in vain. And look at the last one, the path. Ponder the path, verse 26, of thy feet. Let thy ways be established. If the path is not illuminated, you're blind leading the blind. If the path is not illuminated by the Word of God, you have got to be sincere about who the number one influence in your life has been. You can't just say it. It's got to be real. I said, verse 27, turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. If you're involved in some kind of evil, if you haven't kept your heart and you aren't really wrestling with it, you're not convicted, then maybe you better go back and check whether or not you ever gained entrance into God's presence. God convicts. He's a perfect Father. God convicts. See, He chastens those whom He loves, so He brings conviction in your life that what you're doing is right or wrong. Right? You've been there. Sometimes you have to wait until you look at the plant and it's laying over the pot. And you put a little water in there and you set it over there in front of the window. That's another thing. Put it in front of the window. It gets the sunlight. It gets a little water. And guess what it does? It didn't die. It perks back up. 24 hours. You look at it and go, I didn't do anything wrong. Oh, I tell you, man is such... See, that's why Jeremiah says that who can... The heart is wicked. It's deceitful. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Over in Jeremiah chapter 12. See, God tests the heart. God searches the heart. God is looking day in and day out to see if your heart is perfect towards Him. Now, you know, God talks about perfect people. When we talk about being perfect, we're not talking about being sinless, are we? None of God's people are sinless. Perfect has this idea of completing the project, achieving the goal. Ah, there's bumps, and there are ditches, and there are roadblocks that you find in life. But He has asked us to be perfect. You know, we run into those situations where we're like Peter and we've been sifted. We've run into situations like that woman, the prostitute, who was caught in adultery. And all He says is, go and sin no more. Oh, I mean, the love that is manifested in that. See, you and I, if we were in charge, we wouldn't say, go and sin no more. We'd probably pick her to death and beat her up verbally, emotionally. We wouldn't just have grace. I think that's something that's very difficult for me, not to have a hands-on attitude towards all these other things in life. But God's working on me. I hope He's working on you. He's teaching me to guard my heart. Don't let anything come in that confuses who the Master is. What's the first response the heart must have? I want to end with this. Because God is a gentleman, the heart must. Underline that word, must respond for salvation to take effect. Now, you're sitting here this morning, and that's a done deal. But, oh, do you still have that joy that you had in the beginning? Do you still realize that there is a heaven and there is a hell, and that there are people out there today that are going to one place or the other? Is there a heart for others? I mean, the second greatest commandment deals with that. When it comes to salvation, there's no grandfathering in. There's no inheritance by your parents. Just because they were Christians, you are. When it comes to salvation, you can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't procure it by any good works. All those methods lead to hell. And there is a hell. There is a hell. And it's a place of terrible torment. Just read Luke 16. Terrible torment. I know there's a hell. If there were not a hell, then Calvary was the biggest mistake God ever made. Why would He send His Son to die for something that didn't exist? See, I know by every slap and every blow that hit my Savior's face, there's a hell. I know by every bit of His beard that was plucked from His cheek that there's a hell. I know that for every lash that He took on His body, there is a hell. I know that from every point of the crown that was shoved on His head, there is a hell. I know that because of every nail that was driven into His hands and His feet, there is a hell. We don't take it seriously enough to motivate us in that other area of life, that life that yearns for others, that has a heart to others. I know that it's not a complete salvation if I am saved, and that's just dandy. You guys, I hope you make it on your own. That's incomplete. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's so selfish. I wonder about the salvation that is resting in that. You know, it has got to be the heart, and I think it always was of Paul, and I think he shares that with Timothy. I think it was always the heart of Paul to care about others. That's why he suffered so much. That's why he was able to do what he did. We need to have that heart. But if you don't keep your heart, all that other stuff is in vain. Yeah, it's harder for a person to go to hell than it is to go to heaven. There are more roadblocks set up by God for the road to hell than there is to the road to heaven. You know that? Think about that. There's a roadblock of this book. The person on his way to hell has to get over this roadblock. There's a roadblock of the prayers of people who love them. There's the roadblock of the cross and the blood that was spilt by Christ. It is harder for a person to go to hell than it is to heaven. We've got to have a heart for people. I think that comes from having a heart that's kept, is diligently kept. It's a heart that's full of integrity and uprightness. It's a heart that discerns the difference between good and evil and resists the evil. That's the issue. Now that's the personal heart. Next week we're going to look at a national heart. We're going to look at a totally different thing. That's the message today for your heart, for your life. Next week we'll work with the mind. We'll look at the dispensational differences of a heart. And when I do that, I'm going to show you something. God has a heart, and I'm going to look at His heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank You as You revealed to us the importance of our heart's desire. If our desire is not to You and through Your Son and the price that was paid to recover, to born us again, if it's not through that path, then it's a desire, Father, of a heart that's misaligned and misled. and deceived, and pride has stepped in. We pray, Father, that you encourage us, that you give us boldness in our witness and our walk, so that we might honor you and bring glory to your Son, and realize that we have been bought and paid for. We thank you, Father, as you help us with the struggle of two masters, and that we should die and recognize the newness of life. And we praise you for that. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.